Let's continue in our study of this great chapter, chapter 2 of Colossians, by reading now verses 4 through 7. Now in these verses, Paul is specifically warning the Colossian believers concerning the false teachers, and he's instructing them how to be protected against the false teaching. Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, as far as background notes go, let's review the false teaching situation that confronted the church at Colossae. We see definitely from verse 4 that Paul is driving home this point. Don't be taken in by persuasive words. Don't be deceived. Be on your guard against these false teachers. And then we see in verse 5 that the false teaching hasn't actually penetrated the Colossian church. It's out there, but we don't believe it's penetrated because he says, it's great to see the good order that you have and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, remember we said in our studies in chapter 1 that the false teaching was some kind of mixture of Judaism and what later became known as Gnosticism. And we've already seen that this false teaching denied the deity of Christ. But let's look further now at another aspect of this false teaching, a little more detail, to see how deceptive it was and see how one could be deluded, ensnared, taken in. The Gnostics, this word comes from the Greek word for knowledge, gnosis. These Gnostics were dualistic. Spirit was good, but matter was evil. You see, they separated God or the supreme being who was good from matter, which was evil, by a series of what they called aeons or emanations coming out from the supreme being, kind of like ripples in a pond. Now, the reason they did this is to protect the purity of the supreme being. He was good, pure, holy. Well, matter, material things, were evil. So in order to protect the supreme being from the evil of the material world, they put between the supreme being and the material world this series of emanations. And in their false teaching, Christ was a very high emanation of the supreme being. So you can see that Christ in that false teaching was less than fully God. But furthermore, this emanation, this Christ spirit, came upon the human Jesus at his baptism, then left before his death. Because you certainly couldn't have the incarnation. You couldn't have God becoming man. God is good, holy, pure. How can he in any way be associated with something of human flesh? That's part of the material world. And so in this false teaching, you had the Christ spirit coming upon the human Jesus at his baptism and then leaving before his death. And now, furthermore, since matter was evil, spirit was good, how are you going to deal with your body? How are you going to deal with those evil tendencies of your body? Well, some of the Gnostics said, you got to be very disciplined, strict self-discipline. So you had the ascetic trend of Gnostic thinking. And you can see how that did come into the early church by the second century, this great ascetic tendency, extreme self-discipline, persecution of the body. Other Gnostics said, since the body is evil, spirit is what really counts. That's good. You can do whatever you want with your body. You can indulge all you want. Both of those aspects of this, what at Paul's time was pre-Gnostic teaching, both of those aspects are refuted in the book of Colossians. But the way of salvation to this Gnostic thinking, which later became Christian heresy, the way of salvation and enlightenment and deliverance from this evil material world was to work yourself up this series of emanations, like a ladder. You see, this series of emanations or aeons from the supreme being down to the material world. incorporated not only Christ as the highest emanation, but a whole host of angels and spirit beings. And in Gnostic thinking, the way to attain salvation was to work your way up this spiritual ladder. And in order to do this, you had to become one of the Gnostics. You had to avail yourself of this secret and esoteric knowledge, become one of the elite. Well, so much for background notes, but I think you can see that if you, at that time in the first century, were not squared away on your doctrine, you could easily be taken in. After all, the material world is affected by evil. The spirit world does seem to be good. Maybe there is something to this spiritual ladder and becoming more spiritual through secret knowledge and so forth. Well, that then leads us to our doctrinal or teaching points from these verses. And the first one we'd like to make is this. False teachers or false teaching can be very persuasive. False teaching can be very persuasive. Verse 4 again. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. That's what Paul is telling the Colossians. That's what God is telling us. Now we might say, oh, I'd never be taken in by this Jewish Gnostic false teaching. Yeah, well, that was then. What about now? What about the teaching that's out there right now that there really isn't a hell? How could a good God allow people to suffer in punishment forever? Certainly, you can't believe in a hell. There are some Christian people that are being sucked into this idea and beginning to redefine hell, not in biblical terms as a place of eternal punishment, but annihilation. Just come to an end. That is not what the Bible teaches. Don't be deluded. Don't be taken in by persuasive arguments. What about the false teaching that all roads lead up the same mountain? Here in America, one of the roads is Christ. But what about the Hindus? What about the Muslims? What about if they're really sincere? Isn't that another road up the same mountain? Wouldn't a good God allow many roads up the same mountain? Maybe you're thinking that here this morning. If you're thinking that there are other ways to God other than the one way, namely through Christ, you're being deceived. You're being taken in by persuasive arguments. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God but through me. A second doctrinal point that we see from these verses, and this is good news. There is protection against false teaching. There is protection against false teaching. In verses 5 through 7, I think we see two means of protection against false teaching. There's encouragement, verse 5, and there's establishment in the faith, verses 6 and 7. Look at the encouragement in verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul is encouraging them. It's a means of protection against the false teaching. And he's rejoicing to see them standing firm. Encouraging one another in the faith is a great means of protection. It's a form of protection from false teaching. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see that establishment is another means of protection against false teaching. Verses 6 and 7 again. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. There's no substitute for becoming well established in the faith as a means of protection against false teaching. In verse 6, by the way, the emphasis is on lordship rather than on the principle of faith. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The idea is not, as you receive Christ by faith, now walk by faith. It's more, as you receive Christ as Lord in salvation, now make him Lord in every area of your life. That's the idea. And in verse 7, the idea is to become a mature Christian, rooted. That's an agricultural term. It implies stability and nourishment. Built up. That's an architectural term. It implies foundation and structure. If you're not established in the faith, you're vulnerable to false teaching. I remember counseling at a retreat some time ago, and one of the guys was a Christian, but not well established in the faith. And we were talking about the concept of the resurrection of the body, that believers, when Christ returns, will actually have changed bodies. Well, this was so new to him. He'd never heard anything like this. He thought we were going to be spiritual jellyfish floating around out there in space. Let me tell you, he was wide open for false teaching right there. One of the cults could come along and snap him up and ensnare him and delude him with persuasive arguments because he wasn't well established. To become well established in the faith, that's the sure means of protection against false teaching. Now notice what's added there in verse 7. As you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Why is that added? Why is being thankful important in this matter of protection against false teaching? It's because when we're discouraged, that's when we're particularly vulnerable to false teaching. And believers can get discouraged. So we need to emphasize this matter of always being thankful. It certainly goes a long way in reference to being protected concerning false teaching. Well, now some practical application from these verses. Let's write letters of encouragement to students away at college. Let's write letters of encouragement to students away at college. That's what Paul's doing. He's writing to these believers to warn them, to encourage them, to help them get established in the faith so that they would be protected from the false teaching. Well, we need to do that too with fellow believers. And I'm thinking particularly right now of students, maybe students that are part of this congregation. They're away at college. They're away maybe on a secular campus somewhere, a non-Christian college. Write them a letter. They need to be encouraged. There's a lot of deception and persuasive argument coming from all kinds of worldviews that are being presented in the classroom. Write them a letter. Encourage them to become more established in the faith. Encouragement protects against false teaching. I remember when I was in college, a number of Christians wrote to me to encourage me to hang tough. And believe it or not, it does help. It really does. So let's write letters of encouragement to students away at college. Another practical application. Let's practice the Lordship of Christ. Let's practice the Lordship of Christ. Once again, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now we're not talking about salvation here. We're talking primarily about making the Lord, Lord of every area of our life. Certainly when we become Christians, we confess Jesus as Lord, Romans 10:9. But now we want to make the Lord, Lord of every area of our lives. Let's practice the Lordship of Christ. Is the Lord Jesus Christ Lord of your career? Is he Lord of your marriage? Is he Lord of your home? Is he Lord of your money? Is he Lord of your social life? We could go on. But let's make the Lord Lord of every area of our lives. Let's practice the Lordship of Christ.